I think I forgot this in the first service. Would you please stand for the reading of the gospel? This is the gospel according to John, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Thank you, Lord, for the reading of your holy word. Please be seated. God loves you. God loves me. And I mean, he really, really loves you. And I know you say, oh, Pastor, I know that. You know, we've learned that ever since we've been a kid and all through Sunday school. And we hear it all the time. We know that God loves us. Yeah, but I mean, God really loves you. Can I borrow you for a second? Just sure. Stand up. What was he going to say? No? I just want to give you a hug.
Okay.
God loves you. God loves you bunches and bunches. And this is what God wants to do with us. To give us a great big hug and pat us on the back and rub us. Wants us to give everything to him.
Thank you. That was kind of nice here. Come here, give me another hug. That's how God wants to have it. God wants that intimate relationship with us through Jesus Christ. Not something, you know, nice building, sing nice songs, that type of thing. That's good too, but it's much more than that. Because we serve an awesome and mighty God whose mercy endures forever, whose grace is without end, who is slow to anger, and who pursues us. God pursues us. This is called God's prevenient grace. That grace, that unmerited love that we don't deserve, that God sends out in the form of his Holy Spirit to chase us down, to bring us to the point in our lives where we know we need something, where we know that we are sinful people, where we know that salvation is the only answer, where we finally surrender to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit working in our lives, doing whatever it takes to bring us to that knowledge of the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. And God will do whatever it takes. God will allow things to happen in our lives to move us along, to get us up and going. You know, and it's all throughout the Bible. I mean, Adam and Eve. God loved Adam and Eve. He walked with them in the cool of the day. But when they messed up, he knew that if he left them there in the Garden of Eden, where everything was just hunky-dory, they would just get deeper into trouble because of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he curses them, not because he hated them or he was angry with them, but he cursed them so that they would have to turn to him for help. God, all throughout the Bible, you look at that. Look at the book of Judges. You know, the children of Israel, when things were good, when life was good, what did they do? They turned away from God. They turned away, they turned their backs on God. And so what happened? God allowed the enemy around them to rise up, to oppress them, and then to take them into captivity. Until the people repented. Once they repented and they cried out to God for forgiveness, God would raise up somebody to lead them back out of captivity. That was called a judge. And that cycle kept going on and on and on and on. Seems like every time we get too comfortable, we start to push God farther away. Every time life is good, yes, we say, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, but I'll do things my way. I'll take care of my problems, God. I can handle this. Life is good. I can handle this. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want us to push him further and further away because we can handle it. So God allows things to happen. It says in James chapter 1, count it pure joy when you face trials and tribulations of many kinds. Because trials and tribulations work perseverance. Perseverance works faith. Count it pure joy when you face trials and tribulations. So God allows things to happen. I got to admit to you. I got to confess. I was a foul weather Christian a lot of my life. I don't know how many of you here know what a foul weather Christian is, but I'm like a foul weather, I'm a fair weather Penguins fan. I can't be bothered with hockey until they make it to the playoffs. Now, Pirates, I'm a little bit more devoted to them. Same with the Steelers. But I was a foul weather Christian for many years. I only turned to God when things were bad, when I had to hit my knees. Then I cried out to God. But when things were good, oh, I'd go to church occasionally and, you know, say some prayers here and there. But just what I was talking about earlier, I handled it on my own. So I thank God for the bad times in my life, for things that God allowed to happen to me so that I would come to know him, so that I could see his hand at work in my life. I thank God for that, particularly in my dad's life. My dad was a police chief of Port View. And one day in 1981, October 27th, was my sister's birthday. It was a Friday. Something happened to my dad that would change his life forever. Bonnie and I had just been married for going on 3 years. No? We got married in 78. It happened in 78? I know it was before we had Justin. Right. So we had kids after 79 then, would be correct. So, 78. Okay. You'll have to come to the first service next week and set me straight so that, you know, just. But anyways, 78. We're married. We're living in an apartment, downstairs apartment, on Romine Avenue in Port View. It was the afternoon. It was a sunny day, October 27th. There was an explosion. The whole house shook. The windows rattled. We thought it was the upstairs apartment. I ran outside, out back. I looked up, nothing. I looked around, and there was a plume of smoke just a couple blocks away, and there was all kind of debris coming down through the air. I mean, that plume of smoke went way, way up in the sky. Was enormous. Jumped in the car, drove over there, about, you know, got as close as I could within a block and a half. There was debris everywhere. Jumped out of the car and started hurrying over to the blast site. Furniture, clothes, wood, paper, you name it, was laying everywhere. I saw a shoe And I turned it over because I was half expecting to see a foot in there. I saw the police car sitting there, all covered with debris, looked up on the hillside, and where there used to be a two-story brick home, there was nothing. It was gone. Nothing from the ground up. And I looked back at the police car and I thought, boy, I wonder if my dad knows. One of his officers was probably involved in this. And I looked at my watch and I felt cold water being poured over me. It was only 3:30, something at 4. My dad didn't get off duty till 4 o'clock. So there was a house. I had to go around this one house and I come up the other side. And there was Liberty Borough Police Chief standing there, Don Muniz, very good friend of the family's. Wouldn't look me in the eye. I said, Don, where's Dad at? He says, your mother's up there. You better go see her. She needs you. I could hear my mom up there crying hysterically. Mom had been home doing some sewing in the basement of her house when she heard over the police scanner that there had been a house explosion and that the police chief who was, I mean, the policeman on duty was missing. And she ran out of the house screaming and flew down there. So I went up to her and we were praying, trying to get as close to the what was left of the house as possible. There were all kind of workers digging through the rubble. Some of it was on fire. Power lines down, snapping everywhere. The fire truck was there within minutes. The ambulance was there in minutes because they had gone out to answer an alarm about an oven fire, which turned out to be false, and they were on their way back. They were only a block away when the explosion occurred. Right across the street from where this house blew up was St. Joseph's Parochial School. Those kids usually hung around on a Friday until around 5 o'clock. For some reason that day, they all left as soon as they got out of school. There was nobody over there. That explosion was so powerful, it threw bricks and debris a mile away. They landed on East Fifth Avenue a mile away. Across the valley, because behind St. Joseph's Parochial School, it dropped down into the valley where there's the river, and then you had McKeesport, and up the hill in McKeesport, there was a junior high school. The gymnasium doors were open when that blast occurred. The concussion from that blast slammed the door shut, clean across that valley. The force of that blast went up, sparing the homes around it, cracking foundations now. But there was debris everywhere. And what had happened was that the owner of the house was digging up in the front yard with a backhoe to put in a porch. He pulled up the main gas line, a high-pressure gas line, which really wasn't supposed to be there. As soon as he did that, he got everybody out of the house, and he called the police. My dad was at the borough building with the mayor. They both went over to see what was going on. They walked up in the front yard with the man. They looked into the excavation. They could barely hear anything because it sounded like a jet engine. They said, let's get out of here. Is everybody out? And he said, yes. And as they were walking down the steps into the driveway, the recessed driveway, the house exploded. And when it blew up with all that force, it lifted the car in the driveway, the mayor and the owner, and tossed them across the street. For some reason, it pulled my dad into the basement, where 8 to 10 feet of debris fell back on top of him on fire. They were up there looking for him and looking for him. They said my brother-in-law, Steve, who was on the police force, he was picking up things that would take two or three people to pick up and just tossing them aside. They couldn't find Dad right away till finally somebody, because the fire company was hosing down all the debris, and somebody said, look, there's blood running down the driveway. They followed the blood back up the driveway, and they started digging. And when they uncovered Dad, most of his clothes were gone, blown off of him by the force of the blast. His gun, his badge, his watch, all that was gone. There was a dining room table laying against his back that was on fire. There was a wood beam laying across his left ankle, cutting through almost all the way through his Achilles tendon.
jacket and that was on fire. Daryl Hanna, police chief from McKeesport, I always have a tough time with this. Daryl Hanna sat down and put my dad's head in his lap, told the fireman to turn the hose on his chest so that it would bounce off of him and spray onto my dad. Now, if you know anything about fire hoses, it almost killed Daryl Hanna. But it did put out the fire on my dad. So they were able to get my dad out of there. My dad's scalp was cut all the way in a half moon and hanging back off his head. He had a bad skull fracture, broken cheekbones, 5 broken ribs. His left arm was broken so bad every bone in his wrist was out of place. His arm went down, it came over and went down. Achilles tendon, of course, was cut. He had numerous cuts all over him that required stitches. Then he had burns on his hands and on his back. He was in bad shape. They got him to McKeesport Hospital. Ambulance left, mother went with him, Bonnie joined me, and we prayed. And my prayer was this. I said, God, I don't want Dad to suffer. So either you're going to heal him through all of this, or you're going to take him home now. Please, God, don't let him suffer and then die. Got him to McKeesport Hospital Friday there and into ICU. And while he was in ICU, Pastor Creeks from Glassport United Methodist went in to see him. He couldn't talk. His hands were all bandaged. But he patted John Creeks' hand, Pastor Creeks' hand. And Pastor Creeks said, Hired, what do you want? You need something? Dad nodded, yes. What do you want, Hired? He patted the preacher's hands again, and then he put his own hands together. Pastor Creeks said, Hired, you want me to pray for you? Dad nodded. He said, Hired, you want to accept Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior? My dad nodded. My dad had gone to church all his life, raised Catholic, good Catholic Irish family, but he knew about Jesus. He knew the holidays. He knew the movies, the decorations. But he didn't have that personal relationship with Jesus in his heart until that moment. Nurse came to us Saturday night, middle of the night, and she said, if your dad stays here, he'll die because we're not equipped to handle burns. You've got to get him out of here. So Sunday, we had him transferred to Mercy Hospital burn unit, headed up by Dr. Copeland. One of the best burn units in the country. And there he contracted pneumonia, was on a ventilator. They didn't expect him to survive for up to 2 weeks. Dr. Copeland came to us and said, there's only one reason your husband's alive, because medically, this man should be dead. Only God has kept your husband, your father alive. We would see Dad being wheeled out in the morning. He'd smile and nod at us, and he'd come back blubbering like a baby. That debridement. He said they'd sit in a tub of warm, soapy water, feeling pretty good. He says, and then they'd come walking across the room with the brush and the tweezers. Nothing more painful than a burn. So Dad suffered through all of that. And I went to church that first Sunday. And when it came time for joys and concerns, I stood up and I said, listen, my dad's in the hospital, as most of you know. I said, and I got to tell you that when you ask me to pray on Sunday morning for your loved ones, I pray along with everybody else. And then I forget about it. I walk home and I forget about it. I said, I'm asking you not to forget about my dad. I'm asking you to write down this prayer concern and take it home and pray for my dad. And that's why when we do prayer concerns, you see me do this. Because that prayer concern that somebody lifted up means a lot to them. And you and I have the awesome privilege and power of making a difference when we pray. Dr. Copeland said to us, Howard will be in the hospital anywhere from 1 to 2 years. He'll have to undergo operation after operation and therapy. He'll never go back to work. Dad was in the hospital 56 days and back to work a year later. God did a mighty miracle in my dad's life. The biggest miracle was his salvation. Whatever it takes to lead somebody to Jesus. Whatever it takes, God, to bring us to Christ. That's all that's important in this life. That's what matters most. My dad was a changed man. For 14 years after that, Dad would go into domestic disputes, the most dangerous situation a policeman can go into. He would go into domestic disputes and he would tell them about Jesus. Juvenile delinquents, their punishment, they had to come down to the Burr building every week and sit and talk to him about Jesus. Dad started a support group for police officers. The mayor and the borough council... Politics. Howard, you got to quit preaching Jesus. Dad said, no way. Dad died at the tender age of 59, still police chief of Port View. And it was the largest funeral I have ever seen to date. You couldn't see the end of the cars that went to the cemetery. The people that came through there. The stories we heard about how Dad share Jesus with them. I know where my dad's at because a house fell on him. But if that's what it takes, then so be it. Because you and I, as children of God, have that promise. Romans 8:28, for we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. You see, when I first came to know the Lord as a teenager, I went home and tell my mom about it. She was all excited because she was a closet Christian. And we would sit there and we would talk about Jesus. And my dad would get up and leave the room. Not anymore. Now Dad is with God. So we need to spread the word. You and I, as ambassadors of Christ, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are to spread the gospel no matter what it takes. Even if it means sacrificing our own time, our money, our reputation, we need to spread the gospel because time is growing short. Tomorrow is promised to no one. They need to hear about Jesus. And perhaps in your own life, you're going through a trial or tribulation right now. You need to hear the good news too. It's for you that God loves you. And God will take whatever's happening and use it for your good. It's his promise to us. God loves you, and so do I. Let's stand for the singing of our last song.